Let's stand to pray before we come to the preaching. Our Lord and our God, we thank Thee for the privileges that we have of being in Thy house upon Thy day, and indeed being in the presence of the Spirit of Christ. For as we considered, what is the Son of Man? Thou visitest him, and Thou visitest us today. We pray for help, that we would not be distracted, that we would not distract others, that Thou would forgive us for the many times in the past that we have not faithfully and quietly sat under the preaching of Thy word to hear what the Lord would say to us personally. For it is not true that Thou only speakest to one or two, for as we've seen in Thy earthly ministry, Thou didst call all within earshot. So all that have ears to hear with, let them hear what Thou will say to them today. And so open hearts and ears, grant understanding, grant us that godly desire as we were singing. Give help to hearer and to the preacher. Help, O Lord, to take Thy word. Give it life, Lord. Give it the power of Thy Spirit, and take Thy word and plant it in heads and hearts, and use it to the good and the good of this flock and to the glory of Thy name. Give the unction from heaven that is so desperately needed, that the word would go forth with power, with the power of the Holy Ghost, with the power of the resurrection of Christ, that we may know the power of His resurrection. We pray for the conversion of the unconverted, young and old, even today. So hear Thou our prayers, for we pray in the name of the one Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is a short reading. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and the last few verses of that chapter, verses 17 to 21. Second Corinthians chapter 5. Don't have a Bible with you, there should be one in front of you in your pew. Let me exhort you to pick up your Bible. You say, yeah, but faith cometh by hearing. Now, but you can read and hear at the same time. You can read and therefore impress once more and more intensely the word of God that you hear read out. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, in Christ's place, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Amen. It is these verses that we hope to look at, and most especially, though not alone, verse 21. For he that is God the Father hath made him that is God the Son incarnate as Christ to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So this Christ who knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we may be made the righteousness of God in him. I don't know how well read you are. I know many of you have been homeschooled, and therefore they tend to be better well read than your average school pupil. But two Victorian authors, you may have only heard the names, you may have even read some of their books. There's a man called William Makepeace Thackeray. You may have only heard the name. He wrote a book called Vanity Fair. And also Charles Dickens. I think he's a far better known name. Charles Dickens wrote A Christmas Carol and David Copperfield and so many other works. Now these two men, these Victorian authors, they used to be the best of friends. Both had the same interest, both had the same career, both had the same renown. And then they had a bitter quarrel, and they became the worst of enemies. From being the best of friends to the worst of enemies. And they no longer spoke to each other, and yet they still had to see each other in public on a regular basis, because they still had to go to the Guild of Writers or whatever it was. They still had to attend these book launches. They still had to attend these formal things. And they would see each other and they would ignore each other. They would not greet each other. So it was quite a public quarrel. People were well aware of what was happening. And just before Christmas in 1863, again, they were both attending an event, a public event. And once again, they refused to talk to one another, and they just avoided each other, walked past each other. But this one day, Thackeray, William Makepeace Thackeray, felt a twinge in his conscience as he walked past, no doubt thinking, you know, this is the time supposed to be of goodwill toward men. Why should I not shake his hand? And so he feels guilty. He turns round. He lays hold of Charles Dickens' hand. And he pleads with him that they were put away this animosity. They were put away this quarrel and this bitterness. And he shook his hand. And at that moment, Dickens felt sorrow for his part in what had been done. He too felt sorrow for the coldness that has existed between them. And the old anger and the old jealousy and the animosity just melted away from Dickens' heart. And they were reunited in friendship from that moment on. Strange to think that Thackeray's strange middle name became a reality. Makepeace now became a truth. The man made peace with Dickens. But it was very shortly afterward, and from what I can remember from my research, even a few days afterward, that William Makepeace Thackeray passed on. Very suddenly. And there was a writer called Sir Thomas Martin, and he wrote in his memoirs, because he was a witness to these events, he said, "The next time I saw Dickens," so after that event, "he was standing at the grave of his former rival. He must have rejoiced, I thought, that he had shaken hands so warmly a few days before." So there we have a third party giving eyewitness to that reconciliation that took place. And as this bitterness, this discord, this lack of harmony that existed between Thackeray and Dickens, when you see that, you could say this is a form of hatred that existed. But they despised each other. There was a bitterness. towards each other. But as we look at that picture that I've just given you of a historical incident, we can also say this, that there also exists a bitterness and an anger and a division between every living human being and their God, the one God, the God who created them, the God who sustains them, the one true and living God. And that therefore there is a disturbed relationship. The relationship is no longer a good one. In fact, it's the first thing that the fall brings between man and God. When the fall happened, Adam and Eve, our first parents, and as we say in the Reformed theology, as we understand from Romans 5 and elsewhere, that by his first sin, sin came into the world and death. And the guilt of that sin came upon us. And so we have that guilt accounted to us. The guilt of his first sin, that's the federal sin. And then what happened to all of mankind, him representing us? Well, the first thing we have given to us in question 19 of the Westminster Shorter Catechism, and I mentioned this before, it is a most grievous thing. If the Lord will open our eyes and give us sensitive hearts to realize what happened between mankind and God, us and God at that moment, and something we carry forth with us throughout life, what is the misery of that estate, that condition wherein to man fell? And we have this short paragraph, all mankind, by their fall, lost communion with God, are under his wrath and curse, and so made liable to all the miseries of this life, to death itself, and to the pains of hell forever. But it is that first phrase, all mankind, by their fall, lost communion with God. Communion, fellowship, friendship between the creature and the creator, lost by the fall, lost by the sin of rebellion, lost by the hatred shown towards God and despising of his authority. We see that the relationship between creator and creature is dangerously disturbed. From our side, what do we have by nature? We have a coldness. We have an indifference. We have a resentment. And if it's not coldness, it can be an active anger. An active resentment. Think on those atheists who declare that there is no God and yet get so worked up about the idea that anyone would believe in this God that they say does not exist. And will spend much money and spend much effort to go out to convince people that they shouldn't believe in this God that they don't believe in and therefore doesn't affect them. But there is so a hatred towards God, whether it's an active hatred or a passive hatred, there is a breaking of his moral laws, and there is a despising of God's way of salvation. Because there's just been a 100% shutting out of the heart of man the things of God. Give us religion. Give us self-righteous works, but don't give us the gospel. Don't give us Christ. That's man's side. What about God's side? Well, God, on God's side, there is a righteous wrath against all sin and all sinners. There is a half-gospel gone out in the world that says that God hates sin, but he doesn't hate the sinner. That's not in the Bible. The opposite's in the Bible. God is angry with the wicked every day. I know why they say that, because they're trying to water down the gospel to make it appealing to those who are dead in trespasses and sins. But they shouldn't. they should trust in the power of the Word of God. You say what the Bible says. You don't have to exaggerate it or twist it and make it say more than it says, and you shouldn't edit it to make it say less than it says. Just trust the Word of God and the Spirit of God to do that work. So we have two parties. We have mankind and we have God. And for this situation to be improved, for this fellowship to be restored, one of the two parties, just like Thackeray and Dickens, one of the two parties must make the first move. And they must make that first move at reconciling themselves, of repairing that friendship, of making amends, of making peace. And that's exactly what God did. It's not what mankind did. Man, in his blindness and his deadness, has invented thousands of religions, thousands of ideologies, all of which say, if I just work better, if I just do better, then I will be better. And imagine that they can do all of this outside of the work of Christ and outside of the grace of God. And that's where they will stay. Outside of the grace of God and outside of the work of Christ. But our text repeatedly tells us that it's all about Christ. Reconciliation with God is all about Christ and only about Christ in this way. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, and all things are of God, and hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. And then the exhortation of the preacher: we pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. This reconciling work is manifold, it's deep. We will limit ourselves to a few points that we have here in verses 17 to 21. Firstly, the title of the sermon is Fellowship with God Restored by Christ. Could say through Christ, in Christ. Fellowship with God restored by Christ. And in 3 points then. Firstly, the needed renewal of the fallen creature. The needed or the necessary renewal of the fallen creature. It is needed that the fallen creature be renewed in Christ. Secondly, the reconciliation between God and the sinner. Especially in verses 18 and 19. The reconciliation between God and the sinner. The hand of God, as it were, in Christ. Renewing fellowship with the sinner. And then thirdly, the substitutionary atonement. That's a big word. We could say this, and I mentioned it just recently, the great exchange. And again, this is just one point of the sermon, so we will briefly touch upon it. But the substitutionary atonement. So the needed renewal of the fallen creature. In other words, you need to be renewed. All of you, without exception. Secondly, you must be reconciled, you to God, through Christ. And thirdly, you must have an atoning sacrifice in your place. If you want to bring those points to a more personal direction. Fellowship with God restored by Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 17 to 21. So firstly, the needed renewal of the fallen creature in verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We see here, well, 3 things. But the first thing, we see that there's an old creature. an old creature. What is a creature? A creature is somebody who's been created. You've all been created. We've all been created. Everything on earth has been created. In fact, creature is an alternative translation for creation. So it would include everything. But here we're talking about men's souls, women's souls, girls' souls, boys' souls. There is an old creature. In other words, you as you were born, as you were conceived, and then 9 months later, born and have lived your life since then. So there is talk of a new creature, but that renewed creature is something that God works in the old creature. There's an old creature that needs to be renewed. And this creature lives and breathes and yet is dead. The Bible makes it very clear in Ephesians chapter 2 that although you live in the world and you eat food and you sleep and you've got a family and you go to school or you go to work and have all of these different experiences in life, and yet the Bible can say that you're still dead. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that is the devil, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation, our life, in time past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So as sinners, we are the walking dead. We're the living dead. We are dead to God, and God is dead to you. This is this fellowship, this communion that was lost at the fall. And that's how the majority of people are born into the world. 99.999% are born into the world. We might say 100% minus John the Baptist. We know that he was the exception. But the Spirit of God, he was filled with the Spirit of God from the womb. But we are born enemies of God, born with a sinful nature that sticks a bald fist up against God. I can do this myself. And when things go bad in life, it was another bald fist up against God. Why would God allow these things to happen? So we want to live without God. And because we live in a godless and an accursed life, and God's cursings come upon us, then we curse God once again that he's been righteous towards us. Spiritually dead. Spiritually dead. The old creature, the sinning creature, the godless creature, which is your basic state, your nature. You're born, we could say, we say this, a child of a broken covenant, of the covenant of works, broken in Adam. And even though in the church you enter in to the many privileges of the covenant of grace, you receive that sign and seal of the Old Testament, the circumcision of the New Testament, of baptism. And yet it is still true that you are by nature an enemy of God. So by grace, your covenant position has changed. Born into a broken covenant, but because of God's grace, entering externally into that covenant of grace in the church, and yet your nature is still against God. So you have these privileges, you have the ability to hear the gospel, as Christ himself preached immediately after his temptation in the wilderness. He goes to these covenant children of Israel. The men have received the sign of the covenant of grace in their flesh as 8-day-old babes. And he still preaches the gospel to them. Because with the old nature, The covenant of grace is limited and will be used to condemn them. Do you understand that? It is a great place of privilege, but with great privilege, listen please, comes great responsibility. And so these Jews who would look to Abraham, they would look to Moses, they would look to their circumcision, they would look to the temple eventually, but they would not look unto Christ. And they were relying upon these other matters, these external matters, and still had a sinful nature. And yet God had said from almost the very beginning of giving the law to Moses, it's not the circumcision of the flesh that concerns me most. I want your hearts to be circumcised. I want you to cut off the carnality, the fleshness of your heart. Repent of your sin. Repent of your unbelief. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength and mind. Love your brother. Love your neighbor as yourself. This is all Old Testament gospel. You say, but it comes in the New Testament. Yes, one gospel, one covenant of grace. Yes, two dispensations. So this is what you are by nature. This is what we are. We are an old creature. We are an old creature, sinning and sinful in Adam, in a broken covenant of works. Although we be brought externally in the church into the outward blessings and privileges of the covenant of grace, and yet we have an old nature, we are still enemies with God. Hence why Christ says to his people, repent ye and believe the gospel. And so we are children of wrath as others by nature. Children of God's wrath. God is righteously angry with the wicked every day. God is not, we could say God is not by nature a wrathful God. He is wrathful because he's righteous. But God is also rich in mercy. That is what we read. Because God is rich in mercy, and he is a gracious God, he gives the mercy of God as he holds back that which they deserve, and the grace of God as he gives that which they do not deserve. But he is a holy God, and being a holy God, he has holy demands upon his creatures. And his demand is that we be holy. Every one of us, that we are to be holy. These are God's standards, have not changed from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Because God's behavior is holy and righteous, God's expectation of us is that we be holy and righteous. But we are not, because we are conceived in iniquity and sin. And if you look around at the world at large, you can see that there's a great hatred towards God. There's a need of reconciliation. Because the world at large, your own family, your own self, we do not keep the Ten Commandments. We do not love the Lord with all our heart, soul, strength and mind. And therefore, a just and holy God is greatly displeased with us. Greatly pleased with his Son, but greatly displeased with us, with our sin and with our life, and he must judge sin, and therefore the old creature demands that there must be a new creature, a creature that is no longer under the wrath of God, a creature that has been changed. The nature has been changed. So we have the benefits and the blessings of the covenant of grace, but you need a new nature. There needs to be a new you. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. What does that mean? Well, it's certainly nothing that affects the flesh itself directly. Because when someone becomes born again of the Spirit of God, they still look the same. Though they behave differently. They look exactly the same because it has not touched the flesh. The old man of the flesh is still alive. But there is a new nature within them. What has God done? What is this rebirth that we're talking about then? So we have a first birth where there is a human body and soul that comes out of the mummy's womb. And that is the first birth. But there must be, and that first birth is in Adam. Remember what we say? A sinful creature, because our first father is the fallen Adam. But we need to have a second birth. And that second birth is a birth of the soul. Now, it has pleased God not to rebirth body and soul at the same time. But by the rebirth, he works on the soul by the resurrection of the body after death. Then the Lord deals with the body. But now he deals with the soul and the nature of the soul. The sinful nature of the soul, the sinful attitude that the soul has towards God. It does not believe God. It looks to itself. It looks to the things of the world. It looks to the desires of the flesh. It is the flesh and its wicked desires that guides the soul, the old soul. But that soul must be renewed. It is dead in trespasses and sins. But the body's alive. Body speaks and does all these things. It is the walking dead. But then we have that great shift in verse 5 of Ephesians 2, which brings us closer to this rebirth. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. That word quicken means to make alive. You might know it in the old word for mercury. The metal mercury, you see it in thermometers and stuff, it's like a liquid metal. It is a liquid metal. But it used to be called quicksilver. That is, it was a living silver. It was a moving silver. It had life. You could pour it and it would just flow. Or the metal was just like dead and solid. Quicksilver, living silver. And so we're dead in trespasses and sins, but God, who is rich in mercy, hath quickened us, hath enlivened us, hath renewed us, made us a new creature. And that is so necessary. Because in that rebirth, in that miracle of grace that the Holy Spirit does within you, is to take that sin, sick, and dead to God soul, and it is rebirthed by the power of the Holy Ghost. So as by a normal natural birth, new life comes forth. This, a new life comes forth. There is a new you in the old you. And that is a whole life of battle and sanctification in and of itself. We won't go into now. Romans 7 is where we learn much of that doctrine. But there must be a new you. So it's not that the old you makes the decision and says, I'm going to try harder at being more moral and I will do my best to go to church every now and again. That's not the rebirth. No, those things are in and of themselves better, especially if it's a gospel preaching church, a Bible believing church, a Christ-centered church. It is a good thing that you attend, and yet that personal demand upon you by God is that you believe his word, you believe his son, that you reject you repent of your sins and you receive Christ. Now that the command goes out in the gospel to do that, and those who who do that, we say with the scriptures, are already rebirthed. That seems like such a contradiction. So the evidence of the rebirth is that you do believe and you do repent. And yet the command of the gospel is that you're dead in trespasses and sins. You must repent and you must believe. And that seems like a contradiction to sinful human logic. And so then different parts of the church will try to make these things rhyme. They'll either hide one and then just talk about the sovereignty of God, or they'll hide the sovereignty of God and just talk about the responsibility of man. But the scriptures, when we allow God to speak with his own voice and we speak of the whole counsel of God, we cannot remove either the sovereignty of God and your personal responsibility. So even though we are Calvinists, or as John Calvin would have us say, we are Bible-believing Christians, that's just shorthand to use that theologian's name. Because we believe what the Bible says, that we are dead in trespasses and sins, and repent ye and believe the gospel. See, God, the Son, Jesus Christ, knows about election. He invented it. And yet he still goes out and preaches to all that would hear that they are personally to repent and believe. And he reveals through his prophet, his apostle Paul, in Ephesians 2, that we're dead in trespasses and sins. But let's not be cleverer than God. Think, I understand that's a sort of contradiction. Not for God it isn't. The means of grace make all the difference. The voice of Christ speaking to sinners, even within the covenant, that they themselves are to repent and to believe, there's power in that voice. There's power in that Saviour's blood. And there's power in His Spirit visiting during the preaching of the Word. That makes all the difference. And that is to give us hope that although we be dead in trespasses and sins, the Lord is merciful to us and He visits us by His Word and by His Spirit. And He says, faith cometh by hearing. Do you have ears to hear with? Maybe your ears are not as good as they once were. Maybe you're born with ears that weren't quite strong enough. Maybe they've got weaker as you've got older. But you can still hear sufficiently enough of the simplicity of the gospel. But let me say this. With Christ who spoke to Nicodemus, this Pharisee, this learned Jew, and speaking to all of the Pharisees through him, verily I say unto thee, Nicodemus, ye must be born again. And this is what we're saying now. Is that there is an old creature that must become a new creature. You must be born again. We're barely going to get through the first point this morning. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. So there is to be that new creature. There is to be evidence that there is a new creature, because the old things have passed away. Unbelief has gone. Looking to self and looking to own works has gone away. Old things are passed away. The danger of damnation has also passed away. The condemning of God against you, the wrath of God against you, has passed away. Because not only have you entered into the fullness of the covenant of grace and have received the eternal and internal blessings of the covenant of grace, you now have a new nature. The two go together, of course. You now have a new nature. And old things are passed away. That's a great encouragement as well. For the believer, that is, as we've sung, Psalm 38, of the weaknesses, and therefore God's chastising for our weaknesses, and the unbelief, and all these other matters that we see in body and in soul, the weakness of body, the flesh, and of the soul, even the born-again soul, is that all those things and all that, the wrath of God, and the corruption and the fallenness of the creature have all passed away. And as we will yet see in the next 2 points, though not this morning, it's because God has worked that reconciliation. You haven't worked it. You haven't been able to jump far enough from earth with a hand of friendship to shake hands with God. If we just think of the physical truth, how high can you jump? You won't even reach a cloud, never mind the heaven of heavens, where God is. And even man with his great technology, how far has man... I know there are different opinions on this, but let's just accept for a moment for this thing. How far can man even fly in a rocket? To even approach unto God. If we accept what science says about the size of the universe, we have gone nowhere, even though it be many, many thousands of miles. Yeah, we've sent satellites far away, Voyager 1 and Voyager 2, and they have left the solar system and are far, far away, and yet they are still far, far away from God. Man could not reach God by his own efforts. How far you jump, how many spaceships you have, you will still not reach God. And you could not even enter into God's presence because of your fallen nature. Because our God is a consuming fire. But God, who is rich in mercy, has made the first move, has extended the hand of friendship from heaven in Christ, through Christ, and it cost Christ everything as a man. His dignity, his blood, his life. You must be a new creature. You must be born again. And what is the way of being born again? Well, it is the work of God. It is the finding out and discovering, well, if I must be born again, one birth is not enough, I must have a second birthday. And this birthday must be something done in and through Christ. It is a supernatural work in the soul. And it can only happen, and it only does happen in Christ. And that's the exclusivity of the gospel. There's a false ecumenism in the world that says, well, it doesn't matter what your religion is, it doesn't matter what your philosophy is. Everyone will get to God eventually. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. That's an anti-Christian lie. The Bible says it is only through Jesus that we can come to the Father. And it is only by repentance and faith in this Jesus that we can become a new creature rebirthed by the Spirit of Jehovah to become a child of Jehovah. So how do you obtain this? It is by obeying the gospel command. So, but I can only obey it if I'm born again. You only will obey it when you're born again, yeah, but how do you feel that in your body? It's a matter of the soul. Because the Lord has not removed your reasoning. The church should never say, please leave your brain and your reasoning powers at the door when you come in. But many do this. Or many add to the word of God. I heard once that I've got to experience this or know this before I can obey the gospel command. Point to me where that is clearly taught in Scripture. It isn't. And therefore, you're putting your trust in something outside of the Scriptures. You are adding to the Scriptures, which is an accursed thing. Add not thereto, nor diminish therefrom. But what it clearly says is that we are to repent and believe. The command goes forth. And it might be that you repent and you believe and you have many doubts and many sorrows about whether you've truly believed. You take that up with the Lord. That can be the insecurity of the new believer. You can lack assurance, which you may yet obtain. But trusting in Jesus, trusting in His promises, trusting in His word where He says, whosoever shall call upon me, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, shall be saved. You think that's too good to be true? No. It is good and it is true. But the reason why you don't repent and believe is not because your theology is so solid. It's because you're a sinner that will not repent of your sin. So let's just change the background. Let's just say that we don't have a Dutch background. We don't have a particular background. And let's just bring you in as sinners under God. Let's just bring you now to the time when Christ preaches that first sermon in Mark 1. It says, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. And then you say no. Because that's what you say. You say no to Christ when His gospel goes forth. So, being an old creature, you must become a new creature. But you become a new creature, humanly understood. We know that God works in the background in these supernatural ways. But it is by obeying the command of the gospel. Repent. Believe. And if you see something of your own corruption, you go to God. I repent and believe. Give me repentance. Give me faith. And then believe Him. The great sin is unbelief in Jesus Christ. It's unbelief in the Word of God. And yet people persist in unbelief when they're commanded to believe. There is so much more that could be said. But I think enough has been said. That you are an old creature, you must become a new creature, and this is only in Christ. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. This does not mean that there is perfection. We're talking now about the rebirth, and then the continuing sanctifying, the making holy of that life. That's a whole long trajectory. And yet there is a huge shift. So this is how you recognize if someone is truly a new creature. If they are truly in Christ, there is a newness of life. There is a newness of attitude. And what is that newness of life? Well, it's more Christ-like. That doesn't mean that if he was given over to temper tantrums, that he'll never have a temper tantrum again. It could be. But these things tend to be worked through the man, through the woman, through the person, through their experiences, brought to an end of themselves as redeemed to see their constant need of God because they have such corruptedness yet within him. The Psalm of David, we sang Psalm 38. The chastising hand of God comes upon him because he has not learned that the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. And so he must be humiliated, humbled I should say. He must be humbled, he must be brought to a place where it becomes more Christ-like. And so we must not expect, because the Bible does not teach it, that there is a perfect saint at conversion. But there is a massive change. He's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And this is the great encouragement to those amongst us who know of their corruption, who see it, whether you're believers or you're seekers, and they're insecure, you may be converted, you may be on the point of conversion. They have this desire to know this, that there is a doing away with the old nature, and there is, through the work and the Spirit of God, a new nature to live more and more unto righteousness and unto the love of God. There is a dividing line, and that dividing line is faith in Jesus Christ. The old nature, the old wrath, the old corruption, the old broad way is dealt with and passed away for you personally, and all things are become new. May God bless that to you this morning. Let us stand to pray, please. Most High Lord, Thou who art the Creator of all things, and in the Gospel Thou art the recreator of souls, help us have a fresh glimpse of our own rottenness, that we may be exhorted again by Thy Word to flee to Christ, as we will consider this afternoon, that we must flee the wrath to come, and we must flee to Him. Thou knowest every heart. Thou knowest where we're trapped by unbiblical ideas and thoughts, by carnal ideas, by a love of sin and a love of religion, but a hatred of God and the Gospel. Thou knowest whatever it is in our heart. But will Thou mercifully take a dealing with us? Would Thou be pleased to cause us to repent and believe? But let us not wait upon an outward experience, but let us obey the voice of Christ, and therefore trusting in the means of grace. Why? Because Thou hast said so. And that we may truly believe, that we may see in our own lives the old creature dead and the new creature alive in Christ and toward Christ. Will Thou be merciful and most gracious to us all, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.